We've been just talking about the subject, whatever it takes, as we find Jesus doing whatever it takes to finish the work that God sent him to do. First week, we looked at the dividends of dying and noticed that there's a lesson there for us as well. As we die to self, God is able to bring fruit from our lives. And then today we want to look at a great example that Jesus set. And the events that happen in the passages that we are reading about this morning happened on the day of Passover. It was the day before the crucifixion. And we're not going to go into all the events that happened that night, but we are going to go up to a certain point. So Luke chapter 22, let's begin reading with verse 7. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Now, he serves them the Lord's Supper. And then I want you to pick it up again at verse 24. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Okay, so supper has ended. He's just served them the Lord's Supper, and they begin to argue about which of them was the greatest. Now, would you turn to John chapter 13, because these are the events that happen next. John chapter 13. And we'll begin with verse 4. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. And he, Jesus, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "You are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, 'Well, for so am I, so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Today I'd like to look at the great example. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word today and the example that Jesus has set before us. And in this demonstration, Lord, a humbling demonstration, he reveals to us the source of true joy and happiness. And we pray today, Lord, that we would just be able to take this lesson, this example from your life, and to be able to apply it to ours as well. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3.5 years, and they still didn't get it. Here they are, he's talking about his death, and they don't have a clue what's going on. And they even begin to argue about who among them was the greatest. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that I was going to be dragged into court tomorrow, and I was going to be whipped and beaten, and then I was going to be put to death, I don't think I would care very much if the disciples got the lesson at this point or not. I think I would probably just be concerned about myself, my preservation, and how am I going to endure this? How am I going to handle this? But not Jesus. He still had a lesson that his disciples needed to grasp, and he would do whatever it would take to get that lesson across to them. So here he is going to the cross, knowing that he is going to die, and yet he's still concerned that his disciples don't get what he's trying to be teaching them these 3.5 years. Now understand, at this point, the popularity of Jesus is growing. Just that week, he had rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and there would be people singing his praises and having a parade in his honor. He had raised Lazarus from the dead not long before this. His fame began to grow. Word of him began to spread, so much so that the Greeks are now seeking him. He's not ministering just to the Jews anymore. The Greeks are coming to hear him. So can you imagine his billing? This guy has got it. This guy has got the goods. He is an incredible miracle worker. I mean, if you come and see him, you will see him perform all kinds of miraculous things. People are healed wherever he goes. People who have been blind from birth suddenly have their eyes open and they're able to see. People who have been lame and unable to walk since birth have gotten healed and have been able to walk and to run around. And yes, even dead people have been brought back to life. You have to come and see this guy. He is just incredible. And the disciples are thinking, yeah, this is it. This was what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for the Messiah. We've been waiting for our deliverer to come. Here's Jesus. He's going to set us free from Roman oppression. He's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to be able to sit with him on thrones in his kingdom. And they began to fight and argue over which of them was the greatest and who was going to sit on his right hand and who was going to sit on his left hand. Did you see his disciples? Just kind of walking, strutting around there, proud as peacocks. Yeah, he's the man. He's the man, and we're with him. We're his disciples. Every time I think about this, I think about something that happened when I was at North Central. There was a guy who was streaking across Elliott Park. I don't know if you've ever been at North Central or not, but it's downtown Minneapolis, and this guy's streaking across the property there, and my roommate happened to be out there and saw this and ran back into the building as fast as he could and got the security guards. And the security guards came out there with their clubs and stuff, you know, and went up to this guy and were trying to get him to leave the area. And here's my roommate, right behind the security guards. Yeah, I'm with them, you know, we're tough. But when they weren't there, he was hightailing as fast as he could to find safety. But here's the disciples, they're proud as they stand behind Jesus. This guy's it. This guy's got the goods. He's the guy that we've been waiting for. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to have a part of that. You know, there's a verse of scripture that really never caught my attention before in Luke chapter 22 and verse 10. And Jesus said unto them, "Behold, when you entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water." So the man that was going to have this place where the disciples could meet and hold this Last Supper was bearing a pitcher of water. He was carrying this water with him. They said, "Follow him into the house where he entereth in." So the water was already there. And when the disciples came into the room that night for the Last Supper, for the meal, the Passover meal, I think God probably had it aligned so that they had to walk right past that basin of water. I mean, they might have even had it near the doorway so that they would have had to step over the water. in order to enter in. It would have been placed so strategically that it would have been easy to get to. Somebody would have saw it. At least two of the disciples would have known it was there. And yet they stepped over it. You know, sometimes we step over the water. We know it's there, but we ignore it. We know that we need to be of service to somebody. Somebody needs our help. Somebody needs us to serve them. Somebody needs us to wash their feet, so to speak, but we just kind of overlook it. We overlook the need and we step over it. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you guys what it's all about. It's not about the crowds. It's about each individual. It's about water. It's about a towel. It's about your fellow man. And it's about who needs to be served. It's about a world that is calling out for love. There's a world that is seeking for love, but unfortunately they are looking for it in all the wrong places. Jesus said you need to love them. In fact, he said that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Not with these disciples, though. They wanted to find out who was going to be the greatest. But can I tell you, you don't climb your way up to greatness, you stoop down to greatness. See, the economy of God, the economy of the kingdom is upside down. You want to become great. Jesus said, then you have to become the servant of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the Christian life many times is just the opposite thing of that which we would want to do. But can I tell you that if we're not doing what God wants us to do, we're really outside the will of God. According to John chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to. He could have said, you know what, guys, I'm out of here. Somebody should have taken this basin of water and a towel and washed our feet as we entered this room. There's no servant here to do it, as it was customary. So one of you guys should have done that. Come on, guys, what's wrong with you? You know, I've served you these 3.5 years. I've done my best to teach you everything that I knew to teach you. I've taught you to be a servant. I've led by example, and you guys still don't get it. Tomorrow I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to die. And so I'm out of here. I got to think about myself. But that's not what he did. Instead, he gets up from the table. Every eye is on him as he goes over to that water pitcher and pours it into this basin. Grabs a towel, throws it around his neck. Comes back to the table. Kneels down at the feet of one of his disciples. I don't know about you, but I'd like to think what I would do in that case. I would like to think that I would think to myself, how could you have missed that pitcher of water there? Didn't you see that when you come in? How could you have ignored that? You shouldn't let Jesus wash your feet. It's because I was looking inward at my own greatness. And when I look inward at my own greatness, I can't make wise decisions. Maybe some tears began to flow down the cheeks of that first disciple as Jesus begins to wash his feet. But do you know what? Jesus is still washing feet. When I think about it, it really does get me. Because Jesus still serves you and I. He knows every sin that you committed. He knows every sin that you will commit. He knows every wrong thought that you had. He knows every wrong thought that you have. He knows every wrong thought you will have. And yet he washes your feet. He still serves you. And you know that today, even today, he lives so that he can serve you. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is serving you by making intercession for you. He is pleading to God on your behalf. God sees the sin in your heart. God sees the sin of your actions. And Jesus said, Father, do not lay that sin to their charge, because I have died for that sin. I shed my blood for that sin. I gave my life for that sin. And he serves you today as he washes your feet. Jesus goes to the next disciple, knowing what was in his heart, knowing the pride of his heart. And he washes his feet as well. He begins to go down the list, right down the row, washing foot after foot. Finally, he gets to Peter. Peter always makes things interesting. As Jesus said in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I'm doing you don't understand, but someday you will. I am setting an example before you today that you will never forget. I've been trying to teach this lesson to you. You haven't gotten it, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to learn this lesson. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to do this today, and you will never forget what I have done. Jesus comes to Peter. Peter says, you won't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Nobody in the room understood what was going on. Verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? That word know was an interesting word. It became a Jewish idiom that was used to indicate the physical relationship between a husband and wife. What Jesus was saying here was, do you fully embrace what I am doing? Do you fully embrace what I am doing here? Have you become one with this moment that is taking place? Because that's what husband and wife, they do when they come together in the physical relationship. They come together as one. And Jesus said, you need to become one with what I'm trying to teach you here. You need to become one with this experience. You have to become one with serving one another. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The word ought there means you owe a debt. You owe a debt to wash somebody's feet. You owe a debt to serve others. Anybody here ever ran up a credit card bill? You get a statement every month saying minimum payment due. As long as you make that minimum payment, you can keep using that credit card. And what we hear is we see somebody with a need. And as long as we continue to meet that need and serve God by meeting those needs, we're paying off that debt by serving them, doing whatever it takes to pay off that debt. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I don't think those disciples ever forgot that. Once they understood what he was trying to teach them, I don't think they ever forgot what he did. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now pay attention here. If ye know these things, happy are you if you think about doing these things. Happy are you if you brag on somebody else who does these things. Happy are you if you send money to somebody who does these things. Happy are you if you do these things. You do them. You can really, truly only find joy and happiness in life by serving others. You serve God by serving others. Dr. Ron Hooks was having his birthday party. He was eating cake when he got a phone call. On the other end was a lady saying that her son was in the hospital. He was dying with HIV. The lady said, I got your number and I wanted to see if you would go see him. Dr. Ron Hooks asked if she was going to be there. She said, no, We won't go see him because we are ashamed of his lifestyle. He lived an openly gay lifestyle for many years. We feel bad about this. We feel bad about what has happened to him. But we're not going. But we wanted somebody to at least go by and see Michael. Dr. Hooks and Stephen Wright put down their forks and went to the hospital. When they got out of the elevator at the floor the man was staying on, all they could hear was a man screaming obscenities at the top of his lungs. Stephen Wright asked for the room of the man they came to see. The nurse pointed to the room with all the screaming. He said, "You mean the room where all the screaming is the room that the man that we came to see is in?" She said, "Yes, that's him." They walked in his room. And here's this man standing in the middle of his room, just screaming and cussing at the top of his lungs. He looks at them and he says, "Who are you?" "We're your friends," Stephen replied. "You're not my friend." Stephen was telling the story. He said, as we stood there, he noticed that the man had bathroomed all over himself, not just urine. And then Stephen saw a basin of water. And he asked the man if he could clean him up. As he cleaned him up, Michael began to calm down, began to talk about his life, and to tell his story. The two men asked if they could come back and see him the next day. He said, "Sure." The next day they came back. They were met by the nurses. Said, "He's been waiting for you. Michael's been waiting for you. He's been asking when you were going to come." So I don't know what you guys did in there yesterday, but whatever you did, would you keep it up? They began to talk with Michael and they asked him about God. Stephen said that he thought all roads led to God. And so they asked him, "What if you're wrong? What if all roads don't lead to God?" Michael said, "I've never thought about that." And so they began to share the gospel with him. Right then and there, Michael received Christ as his Savior. And I don't know how he knew this, but as he got saved, he began to sing at the top of his lungs. I guess he did everything at the top of his lungs. He began to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Stephen said that the thing that made it all possible was when he took the basin of water and began to serve and to clean Michael up. The next day, the two men came back to the hospital again. They were met by the nurses once again. But this time, the nurses told them that Michael had died. Stephen was saddened because Michael had died alone, but Dr. Hooks reminded him. He said, "No, he didn't die alone. Jesus was there with him." And I wonder today how many people are alone. And I wonder how many people need somebody just to serve them, just to pay some attention to them, just to love them. How many people need somebody just to come along and wash their feet? There's a basin of water that is sitting there. The opportunity is there, but so many times we just step over that opportunity. We step over that basin of water, and we begin to rationalize it in all kinds of ways. We begin to think, "Well, I'm too busy to do that." Or, "This person is just too far gone for anybody to help them." Or we begin to think, "You know, somebody else will come along, and somebody else can do it. But I've got too many other things to do." Or we have excuses after excuses. We need to be willing to serve. We need to be willing to bend over and take the basin of water and begin to wash people's feet and serve them. Jesus is our great example. We were not so great ourselves when he died on the cross to serve us and to save us. But he has set us before us an example that hopefully we will never forget. We see Jesus doing whatever it takes to lay aside his will and follow the will of God, because the will of God was for Jesus to come to seek and to save those who were lost. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to break our wills so that we can serve others like God has called us to do? We, as his servants, are not greater than our Lord and Master, but we should follow the example that he set. And if he has washed our feet, we ought to wash the feet of others. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning as you think about this? Nancy's coming. She's going to sing a special for us. Father, we just ask that you would just help us to not be like these disciples, to not have knowledge and understanding of what you did. But Lord, we would know that. And we would take this moment to embrace that teaching and that example that you set. And from this moment on, we would begin to open our eyes to the water and the needs of the people that are around us, that we might serve them and love them and find true joy in serving you by serving others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to worship some. We're going to have communion in just a little bit. But I think the neat thing is once we have God's word and we make commitments, our hearts are then in a place to worship. So we've committed to him. Let's worship and continue to commit to him.
Praise the Lord.